all be here with us. Before I begin the message, I got a story I want to share. A lot of y'all here I know knew Hap Davis, and I was talking to his grandson the other day, and he said, "You remember when deer hunting here, you could only kill one deer and that was a buck, and had to have the tag kill a buck?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "I went with Grandpa up here to Mimosa one morning during deer season. Of course, Hap liked to road hunt too. He didn't always just fill one. Well, he only filled one tag, but he didn't always just kill one deer." I know some of you are sitting there saying, "I can identify with that." But he said they were sitting there having coffee, and there was a highway patrolman there and the game warden and some others, and they got to teasing his grandpa about, "You won't kill a deer. You know, you're just not that good of a shot. You don't even see a deer." He said, "I couldn't stand it anymore, and I jumped up and said, 'Grandpa's done killed three already.'" I said, "What happened to him?" He said, "He was just sitting there looking at the table, shaking his head." I never heard if he got a ticket for that or not, but I thought that was a pretty cute story. We're going to talk this morning about the new covenant. We're going to talk about what's called the Last Supper. The Lord instituted this supper. It was a time-honored tradition among the Jews called Passover. And before I read the text, I want to talk to you very briefly about what Passover was and what it meant. During the time that Israel had been in slavery to Egypt for 400 years, God sent a man named Moses and said, "I want you to deliver my people. I want you to lead them out." And Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And God sent 9 different plagues upon Egypt. There was the plague of blood and the flies, the locusts, the lice, boils. You know, God just kept sending these more severe and more severe plagues on the Egyptians. And Pharaoh, he'd say, "Okay, you can go." Then he changed his mind. "No, I'm not going to let you go." And there was one more plague God was going to do, and it was the severest of all. And he told Moses, "I want you to tell the congregation of Israel, every family, to choose a lamb. On the 10th day of the month of Abib," he said, "that's going to be your first month of the year from now on. You take that lamb and keep it up with you for 4 days. And he said, "On the 14th day at twilight, everybody slaughter their lamb. And you take some of the blood and you strike it on the doorpost and the lintel of your houses." And God said, "I am going to allow the destroyer to come through the land of Egypt. And anywhere I see the blood, I will pass over that house. Any house that doesn't have the blood, the firstborn in that house will die." They were then to roast the lamb whole, and God said, "Eat the lamb with bitter herbs." He said, "I want you to have unleavened bread in your house, no leaven." He said, "If you eat leavened bread, I'll cut you off from the covenant." And unleavened bread always represented the lack of sin. God used leaven a lot to compare to sin, that sin can grow, just like yeast causes things to grow and goes throughout a batch of dough, which is a good thing when you're a baker, but it's a bad thing in the body of Christ when we allow sin just to run rampant. And God said, "I want you to eat unleavened bread. I want you to eat that lamb with bitter herbs." And he said, "Have your coats on, have your staff in your hands and your sandals on your feet. Be ready to go." And he said, "Don't leave your house. Once you put the blood on there, stay indoors." Now, I want you to use your imagination for a minute and imagine you're there and you have children. And Moses gathers the elders together and gives these instructions. And you're wondering, what will the blood of a lamb have anything to do with this? And I can see the fathers listening very carefully to everything Moses tells them. And I can see them struggling with this. God has said all the firstborn will die. And they put that blood on the doorpost. And I almost imagine you would be wondering, I hope this is God saying this. I hope that God's going to do what he promised and he's going to spare my firstborn. And it said at midnight, the destroyer went through Egypt, and Pharaoh got up, and said there wasn't a house of the Egyptians where there wasn't someone dead, and there was great wailing going on. And Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron in. He said, get your people, get your animals, get your belongings, and get out. And he said, ask God to bless me before you go. And the Israelites left, and God said, every year on the 14th day of this month, you will hold a Passover to celebrate. And when your children ask you why you're doing this, you will tell them, this is the Lord's sacrifice. And we celebrate this because the Lord passed over us in the land of Egypt, but He killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians. Now, by Jesus' day, the ceremony was the same, but there was a little more leisure in it. They ate reclined at a table. They served unleavened bread and a lamb. They also had four glasses of wine that was passed around during this Passover celebration. The first glass commemorated the opening of the dinner. And then the head of the house told the Exodus story, and the second glass was drank to commemorate the second story. Then they would eat, or the Exodus story, then they would eat of the unleavened bread, and then the host would bless the third cup of wine, and this commemorated the blood of the innocent lamb that had to be shed to spare their lives from the death angel. And then they would sing hymns to the Lord, and then the host would present the last glass to close the ceremony, if you will, the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was celebrated for 7 days. At the end of that time, there was a very holy Sabbath. So it was a week-long celebration to remember that God had spared their lives in Egypt, but He killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians. It said everybody from Pharaoh to the prisoner in the dungeon lost their firstborn child, whoever didn't have the blood. And I can imagine these people hoping this is going to work. I hope God keeps His word. This doesn't make sense to me. How's a lamb blood going to keep an angel out of the house, keep from killing the children? And these are works of faith, if you will. They had to obey. That's all God asked them to do. Obey what I tell you to do, and the death angel is going to pass by. That's why it was called Passover. God said, I'll pass over your house. I won't let him go in there. So our text today, Jesus takes a time-honored ceremony, one of three that the Jews celebrated every year, and he changes it with his disciples. The text is in Matthew 26, verses 17 through 30. I've entitled this The New Covenant. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go, just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Jesus answered, yes, it is you. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, according to the scholars, the interpreters, Judas participated in the meal up until the time Jesus gave him the morsel of bread. And I read a commentary on this custom, and it was very touching, that whenever the host of the house wanted to honor a guest, he would take the unleavened bread, and they had a wine sop, a sauce, that they would dip their bread in and eat, and he would dip the bread in that sauce and hold it up to your mouth for you to take a bite. And scholars say this is how Jesus offered Judas the sop. In other words, he said, "You're my friend." And when Judas took the bite, the other scriptures say that Satan entered into him immediately. And Jesus said, "Whatever you're going to do, what you have to do, do it quick." And he left. In this Passover, the host would hide a loaf of bread. And then he would go and retrieve it. And this was called the bread of affliction. And he would bless the bread and break it and pass around the table, and everybody would eat from the bread to remember the bitter affliction that they suffered as slaves. It was at this time that Jesus took the loaf of affliction and he broke it and he gave it to the 11. And he said, "Take this and eat it, for now this is my body." Now, to the Jewish mind, I'm sure they're asking a few questions. You know, this is the loaf of affliction, but I think they had understanding at that moment what Jesus was saying. When you eat this loaf from now on, you're going to do this remembering that I offered my body. He said, "I want you to eat from it, every one of you." We had talked earlier in John about how Jesus said he was the bread of life. You remember the Jews said Moses gave them bread from heaven, and Jesus said, "Moses didn't give you that bread, God did." And he said, "Everybody that ate that bread's dead." He said, "I'm the living bread that's come down. If you eat of this bread, you'll live forever." And they were offended at that. And he said, "The bread that I'm going to give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The writer of Hebrews records that when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire." Excuse me. "Nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." God had set ordinances in the law that they would sacrifice lambs and bulls and goats and shed blood for the sins of the people. But Jesus said, "You weren't pleased with that." Well, I'll tell you why here in a little bit. So he said, "I came into the world to do your will." And he says, "You prepared me a body, because this is what's going to please you, my sacrifice of myself." Then he said, "Here I am. I've come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. Jesus Christ is beginning a brand new covenant with the 11 and with his church. That's why when we gather here on the Lord's Day, we participate of the Lord's Supper. Jesus didn't say we had to do it every week, but he said, "As often as you do this, I want you to remember what I did for you." That's a fair request, isn't it? Amen. Paul says, "By that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Just as in Egypt, they could do nothing to remedy their situation, they had to depend wholly on God. And when God said, "You take the blood of that lamb and sprinkle it on the door, and if I don't see the blood, your firstborn will die," they had to believe what God said and they had to obey what God said. And Jesus says, "You've prepared a body for me." The Hebrew says, "You have opened my ears." Whenever a Hebrew servant served a man for 7 years, he was to be released. But if after 7 years he didn't want to leave his master, he would say, "I love my master and I want to be his servant for life." The master would take him to the elders of the city at the gate The servant would say this to the elders, I'm going to be his servant for life. And he would take an awl and punch a hole in his ear. And that signified that was his servant for life. Jesus says in this passage, you have opened both my ears. And the Hebrew means to dig a hole. Jesus said, I am your servant for life, and you've bored a hole in both of my ears. I'm doubly your servant. This doubly signifies who I am. And he said, I came to do your will because you weren't pleased with the offerings of the law. It breaks my heart today to talk to people that still think they have to earn their salvation. They got to get good enough to come to Christ. I've had people tell me, well, Rick, I got some issues in my life, and when I get that took care of, then I'll come to church. And I like to say, do you wash before you take a shower? You know, do you say, well, I got to take a shower before I take a bath? Come as you are. God sent His Son to die for you so He could redeem you from the curse of sin and the curse of the law. Because the law said, cursed is everyone who doesn't keep every precept of the law. And to this day we have people saying, I don't need a Savior. I'll just live good enough that God will take me into His heaven. And Jesus said, those sacrifices that were offered didn't please you. The writer of Hebrews tells us why. Because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. God didn't want to just cover your sins. God wants to forgive them and clean you. God wants to wipe the slate clean and give you a new life in Christ. He wants you to be born again, and there's only one way that happens, and that's through Jesus Christ. You will not get to God through good works. You will not get to God through your good intentions. You won't get to God just by reading this book all the time. Jesus said to the Jews, you diligently study the Scriptures and you refuse to come to me, and I'm the one they're talking about. You can read this book every day and be just as lost as the devil. And I talk to people and say, well, I read my Bible. I got it here somewhere. I've read it before. Do you obey it? Well, I just don't think I got to be that Christian, that saved. Yeah, I've heard it. Well, I just don't need to be that saved. I don't think I got to go to that church to be a Christian. You know, by all the odds, there are people sitting here today that you're not saved, and you've attended church for years. You read the Bible, you pray, you do all the ceremonies. You know, you act like a Christian, you look like a Christian. Jesus said, you look like a sheep, you smell like a sheep, you talk like a sheep. But he said, my word doesn't have any place in you. When you can read the word of God and not obey it, it has no place in you. And you can't be saved. You can't be changed. But here's the good news. If you'll receive what God has done for you, He will change you and you'll become a new creation in Christ. You'll become somebody that can hear from God. And the good works you do will be produced by faith because you love God and you want to please Him just like Jesus did in this passage. He said, I'm here to do your will. So you've made a body for me to sacrifice for sin. And Jesus told His men, my body is being offered for you. Then He takes the third cup of the meal. This is the cup of the blood of the Lamb. They drank it to remember that innocent blood was shed to redeem them from slavery, to buy them from the Egyptians. I remember I hadn't been saved very long, and this guy I used to party with, I guess he was a little offended because I wouldn't party with him anymore, and he started ragging on me one day. I've read the Bible before, and God's not a very fair God. And he said, I read where God made the Jews kill innocent animals and pour their blood out to appease Him. He said, what kind of a God would do that? Why did God want them to kill these poor innocent animals? I hadn't been saved very long. I said, I don't know, but I'll sure go dig that up. And I read in the law that God said, I have given you the blood of the animals because the life is in the blood, and you will shed their blood for your sins because the wages of sin is death. Payment had to be made, and it was the innocent that did suffer. Those animals hadn't done anything wrong. But the blood of goats and lambs and bulls were poured out on that altar every day for atonement. And once a year, the high priest would take a lamb and go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he would sprinkle blood on the Ark first for his sins. And once his sins were atoned, then he could sprinkle the blood on the Ark for yours. They used to tie a rope around his waist. He had bells around the hem of his garment so they could hear him moving around. And if the bells quit for a while, somebody would tug on the rope a little bit. If he died, they couldn't go in and get him. They had to drag him out. And everybody waited with bated breath while the priest was in there. Is God going to accept the sacrifice of atonement? Jesus took the third cup that represented the Lamb's blood, and he said, I want you to drink this from now on to remember me. This is my blood of this covenant that I'm pouring out for you for the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. You know, a lot of people, we talked about in Sunday school today, a lot of people still strive to make peace with God, and they try to do it every way but the way that God has prescribed that it be done. They try to do good works. They try to live good moral lives. They try to be good neighbors. I've had people tell me, I'm not a bad person, so those people who go to church. There's a lot of hypocrites in the church. And I tell them I'd rather spend an hour a week with them than an eternity in hell, wouldn't you? God didn't call you to come here and try to pick out the hypocrites. You needed to be here to hear the message on tares and wheat. He'll do that. God said, I'll sort that out. But He did call you to be here and not forsake the assembling of yourselves. And if you're too high and mighty to sit up here with everybody, then go sit in a corner somewhere. Go sit in the nursery. There's a speaker in there where you can hear the message. You don't have to be affiliated with us sinners. That's ridiculous. Jesus gave him the cup and he said, when you drink this cup, this represents my blood. I'm pouring this out for you. Because by the law, everything had to be purged with blood. The Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. First, He says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart. I will write them on their minds. Then He adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sins. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. You can't be moral enough that God's going to take notice of you and say, okay, I'm going to let you into my heaven because you're a pretty good person. It was the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on that cross to pay for your sin. And God says, you have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to see your need for a Savior. I talked to a guy one time and was trying to explain salvation to him, and he thought he had a grip on it, but he didn't. I mean, I could listen to him and tell that he was into this, I'll be a good person. And he liked to fish. And I said, what if you and I were fishing in a deep pond or a lake, and we were by the dam, and you slipped and fell in, and you couldn't swim very well. And I said, I grabbed a stick or something, and I reached out to you and said, get a hold of this, and I'll pull you in. And I said, you slap that stick away and said, I don't need your help. I'll do this on my own. And I said, you go down, you come up, you're choking and you're sputtering. And I get down on my belly and reach my hand out and say, get a hold of my hand. I will pull you in. And you say, I don't want your help. I'll get out of this on my own. I said, then you go under and you drown. Whose fault would that be? He said, well, that'd be me. That'd be pretty stupid not to take a hold of that hand. I said, that's what salvation is. We're drowning in our sins. We're dying because of sin. And Jesus Christ reaches His hand out and says, get a hold of my hand and I'll get you out of this. But I said, we very often slap the hand of the Master and say, I don't need your help. I'll do this on my own because this Christianity gig is weird to me. Well, who do I need to be saved from? I'm a good moral person. There was a man came to Jesus and said, oh, good teacher. And Jesus said, why are you calling me good? There's only one good, and that's God. Let me give you a little hint. Don't compare yourself to people in this congregation. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. Compare yourself to God. I've had people rebuke me for sinning as a preacher, and my answer to you is not an excuse for sin, but I only know one preacher that never sinned, and that was Jesus Christ. I'm not excusing sin in my life. I feel like Paul. I'm striving with everything in me to reach that for which Christ has got a hold of me. That Christian perfection, that maturity that God can use me for His glory. The fourth cup of wine the scholars mentioned was untouched because Jesus hadn't went to the cross yet. They would drink their fourth cup of wine to end the service. And they said by everything they read, everything they've studied, they drank the third cup. And Jesus had the fourth cup there and He said, I will never again drink this until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. Because it wasn't over yet. And beloved, I believe with everything in me that when we get into the kingdom of God, our Master is going to pull out that fourth cup of wine. And He's going to say, take and drink this, all of you. Because He will consummate everything that God the Father said would be done. And we will be forever with Him. I've had people say, do you think we'll eat and drink in heaven? I sure hope so, because I'm kind of fond of eating and drinking. But I said, one thing I do know, the Lord's promised that He'll be drinking that wine with us new in the kingdom of heaven. Do you think it's alcoholic wine? I don't know, and I don't care. If He's serving it, I'm going to drink it. That's the way I feel about that. The Passover signified God passing over the Jews. And they weren't holy. That's not why He delivered them out of Egypt. In fact, He told them after they was in the desert 3 days, you are a stiff-necked, hard-headed bunch of people. And twice He told Moses, get back, I'm going to wipe them out and make people out of you. He'd had it with them. And Moses would intercede and say, yeah, you remember your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God, the God of covenant, says, yeah, I remember that. I'm going to spare these people, some of them. Some of them died. But Jesus said, now when we gather at this table and we eat these wafers and we drink this juice, He says, when you do that, I want you to remember that I gave my body on the cross for you so you could be reconciled to God, and I poured my blood out so your sins could be forgiven. The only thing you're required to do with this is to obey. Peter was preaching his first public message after the Lord ascended and the Holy Spirit came down. And the people said, men and brothers, what shall we do? It said there was people that were convicted by the message. And Peter said, repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And after that, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And I know in our different churches today, we argue over that passage. Let me just present that to you simply as the Word of God and say, if you want to come to Christ, just obey Him and do what He said. Repent. Change your mind. Turn around. You can't be saved if you don't know that you need a Savior. Some of the hardest people I've ever ministered to in these 14 years is people that grew up in church and think, I don't need to get saved. I'm not as bad as them other people. I believe in Jesus. The demons believe in Jesus. But not one of them will enter the kingdom of heaven. And you won't either unless you change your mind and you turn around and say, God, I know that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I was lucky enough that I was so deep in sin, I didn't have any illusions about my condition. I said, yeah, God, I'm a sinner. You know, I had no excuse when I came before Him. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Be immersed. Well, how does that wash away sin? He didn't tell me to understand it. He just told me to preach it. You're entering into that covenant with God, and Peter says you're answering to Him with a good conscience. I want to be clean. I want to be in this covenant. I had a man say, isn't the blood of Jesus that saves us? I said, you're right, brother, but when's the blood applied? Some say it's when you say the sinner's prayer. Some say it's when you believe. I think it's when you're baptized in the waters of salvation, of baptism. That's my opinion. Are you telling me if I'm not baptized, I'm not going to heaven? I'm not God, and I'm not qualified to answer that question. I'm saying that God said for you to be baptized, and if you ignore that, you're going to answer for that if you keep ignoring Him. He said, this is my way. Just like when He told him to spread the blood on the doorpost. God didn't explain Himself. He just said, you need to do this. And he said, you will receive the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he who comes alongside, and he will teach you the truth, and he will guide you in the truth, and he will lead you. The Greek, the paraklete, is someone who comes along beside of you. And it's like he takes you by the arm. He goes, don't go there. Watch her or watch him. And I need you to go this way. I need you to obey me. I need you to follow. And we don't have to wonder what God's will is, because Jesus said he will take from me and show it to you. He won't glorify himself. Churches that glorify the gifts of the Holy Spirit are falling way short of the mark of where we're supposed to be. The Holy Spirit came to glorify Jesus Christ, not himself, not his gifts. And the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you, and you need to read this word. I've been studying this word for 30 years, and I find new stuff in it all the time. And it's still fresh to me, and it's still living. And it breaks my heart that the Bible's the best-selling book in America and the least read, even among His people. We'd rather watch Days of Our Death than to read the Word, the living Word of God. We won't read the Word, and we want to be just like Jesus, and you're not going to find Him in the soap operas. You're not going to find Him in the sitcoms. That's the ways of the world. Oh, he's preaching against TV again. I have a TV. But I don't get my eternal life from that television. My eternal life comes from this book and the one who wrote it. If you're here this morning and you've never made that decision, and you know that you need to obey Christ, then I ask you to come forward as we sing our song of invitation. Come up here and sit on the front row, and we'll get it made right before you get out of here. I'd like to ask the worship team to come now as we sing Pass Me Not. Would you stand with us, please? I'm going to start this and I'll quit playing. You guys sing a cappella, is that all right? So I'm going to start this and then I'll quit. You guys sing a cappella, is that okay?
Kneeling there in deep contrition.